Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. I noticed that he gave a plug to Wednesday. That is our wise and wonderful senior service. But in between now and Wednesday, there is a Tuesday night Truth Seekers that happens at 7 o'clock. And so I was deeply offended. Then I had to pray through and kind of get over it. So that's a beautiful thing about it. We're given the power to get over things, And so I'm just teasing with him, and he knows it. We have continued to push the envelope. We really want to do excellence and really push our best foot forward. And again, thanks to everybody coming and practicing this morning. And a special shout out to Valerie and Cameron back there in the technical booth and running sound levels. And we've taken on another piece of equipment, which means a learning curve. And I just want to say thank you to everyone that's here early this morning, going extra through songs, getting sound levels set. And I'm just so thankful for this team of people who love Jesus and love you and are here today to make it possible during this tough time for us to be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who has loved us and himself has conquered death, hell, and the grave. Well, the theme word that we've been hearing on Resurrection Sunday is appropriate. It's risen. Risen. The title of this message, very simply, is a five-letter word, risen. This has been preceded in this last week as we commemorate that entrance into Jerusalem at Palm Sunday. I preached on that last Sunday, and you can find that in our Facebook archives as the grand entrance was made on a Sunday afternoon into Jerusalem. And then we move through some other events of the week. I want to urge you to look on our Facebook page. You can find a in-depth teaching on Tuesday. And then on Thursday, I kind of sprung a surprise, sat at my desk and tried to be a one-man band and run some switching software, run a PowerPoint and talk and try to keep the dog from barking. And so... but Jesus had a tougher week than I've ever had and you and I have ever had together. And so the title of that is, So How Was Your Week? And it's a look into the week of that final week of the life of Christ before his betrayal, death, burial, and resurrection. Today we're celebrating resurrection. Some two five-letter words that precede this five-letter word, risen, is cross. Jesus went to the cross on Thursday. He was laid in a borrowed tomb. He was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And now today on Sunday, which had been the eighth day of that week, counting his grand entrance, we get to celebrate another five-letter word. The first one was cross. The second one was grave, G-R-A-V-E. And this one is risen, R-I-S-E-N. All of his story, another way to put that is all of history, revolves around this span of time. The birth, the life, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Son of Man. So I want to go to Luke's gospel this morning, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. And that will come up on your screen and you'll be able to read along with me. This is from the New International Version. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, I love this question, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. There's something powerful that when we go into negative events and horrible and horrendous weeks, it has a way of causing us to forget the good things, the promises, and even the things that Jesus himself has spoken to us out of his word, out of breathing it into our spirit. And can you imagine these ladies who had walked with Jesus, actually had touched him, actually had ministered to him, actually who knew him well, knew the sound of his voice, knew his glances, what he was going to say sometimes before he even said it, because they knew his mannerisms, they knew everything about him physically. And yet, they found themselves in total doubt and disbelief, wondering what has happened to his body. This does not compute. This does not calculate. So I want us to look at that five-letter word, risen, and work through some scripture and some ideas this morning as we celebrate this great event of the resurrection of Jesus, the Christ of God. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ given to his apostle John. We hear this letter, and it's from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, listen to this, the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. This incorporates the glory of the resurrection with the glory of the crucifixion and what he accomplished in paying for our sin. And so what we see with this first letter of the word risen, we're going to take point number one, letter R. R stands for resurrection. Jesus, first of all, though, was dead for 3 days. There are some people that want to say, well, he just swooned. He just passed out. He had taken a beating, and then he recovered in the cool and the darkness of a cave after a three-day rest. No, experts at executing human beings and inflicting maximum pain upon them until they died was none other than the Romans. They had physicians. They studied human anatomy, the nervous system. They had dissected corpses. They were experts at how to wound a person without taking their life if they wanted to torture them or exact something from them. Jesus was beaten horribly and then crucified, a form of Roman crucifixion, and he was actually really dead. The Bible puts this out there and expects us to believe it as a recorded and reported fact. We see the spear put into his side and water and blood rushing out. We see that the pericardium has been pierced. It is impossible for this heart to beat. It is impossible for there to be blood pressure. It is impossible for life to occur except the author of life intervenes. He was dead for 3 days. And this, when the Bible says he was dead, he was D-E-A-D, dead. Next, resurrection means he came back to life. He himself came back to life. This had not occurred where someone else had not intervened in order to bring someone back from death. We hear all the time of people who have been under the ice. Breakthrough was the movie there, where paramedics and others have intervened and they have cooled the body and then warmed the body and have brought people back from death. We have books that have been written of people from near-death experiences who have crossed over and returned. So these people have known what it is like to die and then be revived. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about 3 days dead, everything is shut down, and you need a reboot. When that happens, You need the author of life to step in. He came back to life. No one walked into his tomb and laid their hand on him. A prophet was not stirred up by God to go roll away the stone and say, Jesus, come forth. He was laid in that tomb, and he himself came back to life. Now, because of this resurrection, what does that mean for us? He is our promise of our resurrection. We celebrate the resurrection this day, and we believe it really, literally, actually, historically, and medically happened physically, because it is also a promise of our resurrection. It tells us that these physical bodies, which pass away, are one day going to be resurrected. The Apostle Paul would connect to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he would make a case for, 58 verses there, that we have to believe in the resurrection, and it must be a fact, because if not, then we have been bearing false witness about God, we've been lying about God, and we've been extending a false hope to other people. And he says, of all people, we're the worst criminals on the face of the earth because we have done this. So Paul makes his case, but he does not indict himself as guilty of being a criminal. He indicts himself as being guilty of believing in the actual historical fact that Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified and laid in a borrowed tomb, on the third day was resurrected. He came back to actual and physical life. You know, Thomas was willing to believe that Jesus would somehow be with them, but would be a ghost. And Jesus would come and say, Thomas, handle my hands. Do ghosts have flesh and blood as you see me have? And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He had a breakthrough moment. Why? It was critical for Thomas that he come to the belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's move on to 1 Peter, the next letter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18 through 20. And it reads this way. He was put to death in the body. There it is. It's reinforced again. Peter, this is a disciple of Jesus, an eyewitness of this crucifixion. He was put to death in the body, but made alive, not in, but by the Spirit. So how did this happen? It happened by the Spirit of God. Now, Genesis chapter 1, we already are introduced in the next couple verses in chapter 1. We are introduced to this wonderful Spirit of God because he says the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, change that up just a little bit. What do you think happens if God says life? Then what happens? Life happens. And so by the Spirit, how was he raised? He was raised, made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Remember that? A couple chapters into the book of Genesis, when we encounter the Ark of Noah and the flood. So what does this mean? What is this going on? What's happening here? This sounds kind of like science fiction, meeting history, meeting mythology. What's going on here? Well, look at letter I. What could that mean? Not resurrection, but insurrection. Insurrection. How do insurrections happen? When somebody on the inside rises up. It's when somebody who's on the inside of an organization rises up. When somebody on the inside of a situation does something, that's what's called an insurrection. It's what something which comes from within. So first of all, he was born among men. This Jesus of Nazareth was born, conceived in the womb of Mary, miraculously. And he became flesh, and he lived amongst us, the book of John says, the first chapter. And we handled him, we touched him. He's the Word of God, he's the glory of God, he's the light of the world. But we were able to interface with him, walk with him. He ate with us, he talked with us, he rode in our boat. Wow. He was born among men. He became a man. he condescended. He emptied himself and he took upon himself the form of a servant. He was born among men, 100% human, 100% man. So if he's 100% human, 100% man, we know something that happens in the life of men. And that is, he died as a man. He, spirit, soul, and body, went to the cross, endured the cross, despising the shame, underwent this cruel torture, and breathed his last, and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he physically died. Why? Because he had so deeply identified with humanity who dies because of their sin. Now here's the difference. Jesus didn't die because of his sin. Jesus died because of my sin. Even if there was no one else on the earth, even if you weren't listening to me, even if you all were perfect and wonderful and marvelous, if I was the only individual on the earth that was dying because of sin, then Jesus would have come gladly to stand in my place and suffer my death and separation from God so that I would never have to. He died as a man. He died forsaken. He died being mocked. He died after having been beaten. He died after people making fun of him, dividing up his clothes. He breathed his last as a man. But wait, it's not over. His body was laid in a tomb, like a man would be laid in a tomb. It was wrapped in cloths, aloes, and other precious spices, and oils were placed upon him. Unbeknownst to those ladies, some men had stepped in and prepared the body for burial. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea begged his body, and they're coming to the tomb later, trying to do that job, thinking that it had not yet been done, but they didn't want to violate the Sabbath. They didn't want to violate the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they're now coming to finally anoint his body like it should be and do the last final work of ministry to him. He had died as a man, but his body was prepared and laid in that tomb. What was going on? Did you ever ask that question? What happened after he said, "Paid in full, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and when he came out of that grave? What happened in between there? Peter tells us. He lets us know that he invaded hell and he completed the insurrection. What had happened? Adam and Eve had sinned and deeded over the authority and power on the planet to one by the name of Lucifer, Satan, the great dragon, the serpent, the usurper, our enemy. And they then made him the lord of death, hell, and the grave. He now became the captain of death, and everyone was in fear of him. And so what did Jesus do? He said, "I need to defeat the final foe. I need to defeat death, hell, and the grave. I still have some work to do." So while his body was laying in the darkness of a tomb, wrapped in cloths and smelling of all kinds of spices, in his spirit and soul, he invaded hell and completed the insurrection. He defeated death, hell, and the grave during that time. He preached to souls in prison, and he completed the insurrection. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 brings us to the next letter, the letter S. He was delivered over to death for our sins. That letter S doesn't stand for sins, by the way, although it could. And was raised to life for our justification. What's S stand for? What's at the center of his plan? Salvation. What does his very name mean? Call his name Yeshua, because he shall save his people from their sin. Salvation. The cross was where the penalty of our sin was paid. When we look a couple days ago to that day on Thursday when he suffered on that cross, consider that cross. It is a horrible sight, but consider that it was there as we thought about communion. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you, given for you. This is my blood, which is a new covenant." Jesus went with joy to that cross because he knew something. There on that cross is where I'm going to pay the price for the penalty of sin. Doug Martin's sin. I know you're going to find this incredible to believe, but Tasha Martin's sin. This is even more hard to swallow. Steve Henton's sin. Pastor Cindy and Pastor Brian? Rick Zimmerman? The Sanders brothers? Gloria and Rodella? Cameron and Valerie? And Greg and all the people at Vision Church that are so dedicated? Yes, it was for our sins and for whoever you might be around the world that's looking in. For your sin. It was your sin. It was your error. It was absolutely lethal. And it required the place to be taken, your place, by Jesus, the Christ of God. So the cross was where the penalty of our sin was paid. Listen to this, though. The empty tomb. Why do we need to have a cross? We got to pay for sin. But wait, 3 days later, what happens? The tomb becomes empty. The tomb becomes empty. The empty tomb is proof of acceptance of payment. The proof of acceptance of payment. Have you ever had a debt, car debt, house mortgage, some sort of debt, and then you received a notice that said, I loved it when I got my first title that had every, by the way, every payment were not easy payments. I was told that it would be 42 easy payments. I made 42 of the most difficult, life-changing, life-transforming, hard payments I ever made in my life on that hot rod of a car. A 1982 Mercury Capri 5.0 with a hatchback and steel wheels. Wow. 5-speed. And I will admit right here before God and everybody that I actually beat a Corvette. I don't think the driver was on his game. That was one of the few drag racing. I do not. There's a little subtitle that should go right here. Say, Pastor does not recommend doing this at home. I would never do it again. The empty tomb is proof. I got a title one day in the mail. And it was from that title company, and it was from the finance company. And stamped on that title, paid in full. And then I was able to get that title in my name with no lien holder. And I want to tell you, that was a great day. It was probably the next couple weeks I had to trade it in. Not on another babe magnet. That's how I got my wife, because of my babe magnet. But on a Ford Escort station wagon, so we could haul around Cameron and Bethany in their car seats. And so my hot rod days were over, and I was now into the family station wagon. So I got that title, though, and for a short period of time, this is mine. My debt is paid in full. The empty tomb is God's stamp. I accepted his payment. You have full assurance that there's nothing left to be paid for. There's nothing out there. There's not another shoe that needs to drop. There's not something that's going to come and say, oh, by the way, this is God's way of saying payment. Jesus say on the cross, teleestomai, paid in full. And what did God say? Yes, it is. Amen. And he stamped it with the empty tomb. So, all that remains is you accepting in faith the offer. Payment of your sin and the assurance of your salvation. What's necessary? What remains? What could possibly remain? For you and I to believe, to trust, to hope, to place everything in him. To focus completely in on that and say, if it's good enough for God, it's good enough for me. God accepted his penalty. He accepted and raised him from the dead as proof to me, not to Jesus, not to angels, but to me, that who else could die and 3 days later be raised back and glorified in a brand new body, but somebody who was killed innocently. And the judge of all the heavens and all the earth said, not guilty, but he took someone else's place. And so God raised him from the dead. That's powerful. That right there will preach, but we need to go on. Letter E. Interestingly enough, we find it in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, and this is what it says. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean? That he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. That's grand. So what's he talking about? He's talking about evacuation. So, evacuation. There was an insurrection. There was a resurrection, an insurrection. There is the offer of salvation, but there's also needs to be an evacuation. Paradise underwent a relocation. Have you ever bought a new home and then you had to move? Hopefully it was an upgrade. What had happened throughout human history is that people who had died in faith went to what was called paradise. Another word for it was Abraham's bosom. And we hear in the story of Lazarus and the poor man that was laid at the gate of the rich man. By the way, we don't know the rich man's name, but we do know the beggar's name. Why? Because he was in Abraham's bosom. The other man never made it. Why? Because the poor man had his faith in the coming Messiah, and the rich man had no reason to believe. He trusted in his own riches. And so we find that there is a gulf fixed in that story there. There's a distance between us. And we have Lazarus being comforted in what's called Abraham's bosom. He is in the place of the righteous dead, those who have died in faith in the coming Messiah. But because they are under the Lord of death, hell, and the grave, there is a carved out niche. There's a place for them that's called paradise. They're not being tormented. They're not being vexed, but they are not yet complete in the plan. Jesus on the cross would say to the thief beside him, today you'll be with me in where? Paradise. Because that's Abraham's bosom. This is the place of the righteous dead, which is separated from the place of the unrighteous dead. That's there in the Jewish thinking and in the early church fathers' thinking. So here's the statement. All who died in faith previous to the cross now could be resettled. They had been in the place of the righteous dead awaiting the cross, the burial, the resurrection. And now it has happened. Jesus goes and declares himself to them. But wait, there's something else he does. The final condemnation order is posted. He has been holding off his judgment on death, hell, and the grave, because there are those who have trusted in him who are there. But what does Jesus do with the great insurrection? During those 3 days, he goes and he declares himself to the prophets and to everyone who has believed in the Messiah, but had no idea when he was going to come and what he was going to look like. And he could come to them and say, here I am. This is what you talked about. Here I am. And then they all could then go with him, and he could ascend back to the Father with a whole new entourage of people who could now populate heaven. Things changed because of what Jesus did in that intervening time. And now people could be absent from the body and be what? Present with the Lord. That's a New Testament idea. But what happened to the Old Testament saints? They died and they were under the jurisdiction of the Lord of death, hell, and the grave. So something had to happen. And here's the other thing that Jesus did. He posted an order that said, and by the way, your condemnation is going to be fulfilled, and I am going to judge you, and I'm going to judge you righteously, and your days are numbered. I love that. There was a condemnation placed upon the remainder of death, hell, and the grave. And by the way, Jesus said, I'll take those keys. They originally were Adam's. He gave them up. And I'm here as the second Adam, and I'll take them right now. I can just imagine Satan falling at his feet, him taking his sandaled foot and putting it on the back of his neck, and him reaching up, not even daring to look, and handing him those keys. He says, now I hold the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And what does that tell us? That's why Jesus comes so powerfully to us and says, fear not, for I am with you. And if I'm with you, there's nothing. Lucifer, the highest angel, that had fallen or any other being can do to come against you and separate you from me, he can't wedge you away unless you let him. Wow, that brings us to that final letter, the letter N. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 18, where it says this, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Wow, there it is again. Now, we always blame Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. And I've preached the message on how all of them were doubters. Peter was a doubter. Andrew was a doubter. Everyone was a doubter. Everybody wrestled with that. Mary wrestled with doubt. Mary Magdalene and others, they constantly, but we pick on Thomas because he's the one who wasn't there at the meal when Jesus appeared. And when they told him he appeared, they said, "I won't believe it unless I can touch his hands and see the marks." That's why Jesus appears and says, "Don't any more doubt, Thomas. Here, feel him. Touch me. Look at this. Examine me. It's really me. No longer doubt, but believe." Because the only way Thomas could tag into his death in Thomas's place was to believe in his resurrection. That not only did he die for his sin, but he was raised again as proof that God had accepted the payment for Thomas's sins. So when he came, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, how much is authority? All authority. All authority. Think about that. There's no authority that's remaining to be given to him. All power, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. So then he tells them to go into the world, therefore. Because why? I'm in charge. It's all under my feet now. It's all on me now. You don't have to be afraid of the Lord of death, hell, and the grave. I've got his keys. You no longer have to be afraid of death. You no longer have to be afraid of what the enemy can do to you because I'm risen from the dead. I took his last weapon away from him. It fell to the wayside. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 through 18 says, "When I saw him," this is John, he sees the glorified, ascended Christ. He says, "I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and he said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" So the keys of death, hell, and the grave were taken from Satan. A major power shift occurred because Satan was neutralized. This is the great neutralization. Not only was there R, resurrection, I, insurrection, S, salvation, E, what was E? I better look back. Evacuation. And then we move to the N, neutralization. Now Satan can only do what he is invited and permitted by men to do. He has to get permission. Not only from God, but he also has to get permission from believers, people of faith. What happens if they're not a believer? What happens if they're lost in their paganness? They have no choice but to do the things that are natural, and that plays them right into the hands of the enemy. But what a great blessing Jesus has brought to us because we know him who has conquered death, hell, and the grave and is alive forevermore. He was dead and now is alive. We don't have to submit to that enemy. Wow, what a victory. Way back in Jesus' ministry, early days, somebody came to him because they were trying to get clarification on what the works of God were. They were very tangled up with the law. And what is it that I need to do to get God to be happy with me? Have you ever asked that question? What does God want me to do in order to make him happy? Some people think, and you may think this, I have to suffer. I have to go through really tough times, or everything just has to turn against me. I have to lose everything, and then that will make God happy. There are people who think that God is sitting around waiting for us to mess up so he can throw down lightning bolts and deal with us, and that he finds glee and happiness in our misgivings, in our misdeeds, in our failures. Let me tell you, that is more a picture that the enemy has painted for you than the true picture. You can't see that in Jesus. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You have a heavenly Father that is looking for you, questing for you, searching for you, calling for you, urging to you, sending you messages, sending you love notes, sending you media packages, sending you things in every way that you can understand, in every language on the face of the earth. That's our goal, to see that His gospel is preached in every language. And so they came to Him and said, from their poor perspective of God, what must we do the works God requires? Tell us the 20 things, the hoops we need to jump through, the hurdles we need to cross. And Jesus answered, the work. Notice it's not plural. It's singular. The work of God is this. Does He have your attention now? He has my attention. To believe in the one He has sent. Wow, that's it? That's the start. That's the open door. That's the gate. Paul picks that up in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There's an assurance of a coming salvation that's begun when you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord. And for those that just want to practice a religious mouthing of the words, no. And believe in your heart. Jesus said it's out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaks. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. There it is again. It's vital. You got to have a resurrection. You got to have risen in your vocabulary. That God raised Him from the dead will be saved. So I have a couple questions for us this morning before we close. What happens in the life of someone who really believes He is risen? Read the book of Acts, and you'll encounter person after person who is utterly transformed and changed because they act upon the belief and trust that He really is out of the grave bodily. They never could locate His body. There were people who were chicken. There were people who were lily-livered and would run from a fight. And we find them after they are confirmed that He is raised from the dead, unstoppable in their faith and trust in all that Jesus has promised them. They are casting out devils. They are healing the sick. And they are going throughout the Roman Empire that crucified Him along with the Jewish leaders. And they are going and taking this gospel under threat of crucifixion and death of all sorts, in order to see that people are brought this simple message. I know Him. I'm an eyewitness of His ministry. I saw Him die. I saw that He was raised from the dead. I encountered Him in His resurrected form. And I'm here to tell you, you have to no longer be afraid of the God of this world. That's what happens in the life of somebody who really believes. I have another thought for you. Everyone on earth will be judged by this one thing. Do you believe He is risen? Very simple criteria. Every one of you. In fact, you're going to stand before the holy God of the universe, the creator of everything, one day. The books are going to be opened, but here's the pressing question. Have you accepted my son? Do you believe He was raised from the dead? Everything revolves around the answer to that question. Now, I will tell you that the enemy believes He was, but it's not enough for salvation of the enemy. James tells us that demons believe and they tremble. But here's what opportunity you have and I have, that we can place our faith in Jesus, the Christ of God, and we can be allied with Him and have a hope of His resurrection. Why? Because we believe He is risen. God raised Him from the dead. And that is my bill, stamped and paid, that says, I have been paid in full. I have nothing to fear. It's taken care of. So here's the question I want to press home to you before we close in prayer. What would happen in your life if you believed, if you really believed that Jesus is risen? What would happen in your life if you really believed that Jesus has risen. Lord, we bow our hearts before you right now. We thank you for this great celebration that you are risen from the grave. We have a stamped bill that says, my sin has been atoned for, and now I have a hope of resurrection if I will believe. Lord, there are hearts and souls that are in between opinions. They're being moved about. There's fears, especially in a time like this, the uncertainty of being during a time of pestilence. And I'm praying, Lord, for that one that would at least take a step this morning and say, Lord, I'm not sure about all this. This seems kind of fanciful and strange. But if you're really there, and this is really real, could you reach out to me and touch me? Lord, I know you honor that prayer. That prayer of that person who says, I've been religious, I've tried to keep all the rules, but now I really want to get back to seeing that title stamped, paid in full, that Jesus really did pay for all of my sin, and now I can walk by faith and trust in the Son of God, whom God raised up from the dead and left me an empty tomb as evidence that the bill was paid. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray in the hearts of those who are ready to be born again that they would come and believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. And Lord, I'm praying over those who are believers that are struggling, that are wrestling through life. Lord, I'm asking that you'd help us to get back to that liberating reality that we're celebrating today, that we celebrate every Sunday, really, that we really believe that Jesus is risen. And if he really is risen, what does that mean for my life? Lord, would you help us by your Spirit to walk into that reality and to receive that reality in Jesus' name. Amen. It appears that we've made it safely through this service, and we want to thank the Lord and ask his brothers that have been working for Spectrum and other things to try to get this resolved. What a great day, a day of resurrection. Join us on Tuesday at 6:55. Join us on Wednesday morning at 10:55. And we're going to keep putting devotionals and other things we're coming up with onto the network to keep us connected. If you need anything, please reach out to me through Facebook or through my cell phone. Text me, and we want to make sure we phone, we text, we go to a safe distance of 6 feet or more, whatever it takes, that we can minister to one another. The Lord bless you. Have a great rest of the day. We ask his grace and his peace be upon you superabundantly. In Jesus' name, he is risen. Amen.